Good evening. I want to welcome you all to You Matter, You Belong, You Are Love, Sexual Purity in an Age of Moral Collapse. And I hope that you've been blessed so far today. I know I was, and I was sitting in the back here looking over my notes from this morning, and I wanted to share something here that I wrote down that Pastor Kelly shared in the second service, this morning. He talked about the time, the moment in our lives that comes when we must decide. And then he asked three questions. He said, how do you define yourself? How does the world define you? And who has the right to define you? And then that beautiful story that he recounted, that woman at the well who came, who was defined by this world. And when she met Jesus, she found a new identity. Isn't that a beautiful thing that we can have that same hope and that same transformation? Our speaker tonight is Wayne Blakely, and I have been tremendously blessed in my friendship and getting to know Wayne over the years. I'm going to talk a little bit about his book he wrote here in a minute, but Wayne has a ministry called Know His Love Ministries. And if you've ever heard Wayne's testimony, I encourage you to watch Journey Interrupted. If you've not seen that, you can find it on YouTube now. It's a wonderful journey through righteousness by faith and a wonderful testimony to the power of prayer. And if you've heard Wayne's testimony, you know that prayer works. Amen? And God can change lives. My own life is a testimony to the power of prayer, and it's a wonderful thing. And I would encourage you, I will in a minute, to get Wayne's book and to read that. A couple other things. We have a few announcements tonight. There are links on the website that I want to encourage you to go on there and share the links to these meetings. Some of you that are watching tonight, maybe some of you that are here that don't go to Village. I know our Stevensville church family was, we were finishing a week of prayer, so many of you didn't get to see this morning's presentations from Pastor Kelly and Dr. Conrad Vine. So if you didn't get an opportunity, go to the villagesda.org website and you can watch those. And also you can share the links to these presentations. We're going to be going all week. It's only going to get better. And we're confident that the Lord is going to bless. It's a lot of work, a lot of prayer that has gone into this. In fact, you've seen some new cameras in the back there. There's been some upgrades that the Lord has blessed with to make this a little more clear and a little better for the online audience and for those later that will watch this on DVD. And so that's a wonderful thing. One of the things I'm very excited to show you about, I think we have a slide on this. There is a number that we're going to put on the screen. And there's a couple reasons for this number. Number one, it is a number you can text prayer requests to. So if you can write down the number there, you can text your prayer request. You can also, if you or someone that you know or would like to visit one-on-one privately with one of the speakers or one of the presenters throughout this conference, you can text that in there and ask for that as well. You can also ask a question. And so if you'd like to send a question there, we'll see if we can get those answered. And that number will be up on the screen throughout the week. I want to tell you a little bit about Wayne's book that we want to recommend. And wonderful book, You Will Be Blessed. I've had a chance. Wayne gave me a signed copy here. He's written me a nice little note in the front of this. I want to share just a little paragraph from here. He says, this is on page 11. Can you trust Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? Or has a different gospel stolen your attention? All is not lost. We can still encourage those thirsting for the relational righteousness of Jesus. John saw the mercy, the tenderness, and the love of God blending with his holiness, justice, and power. He saw sinners finding a father in him of whom their sins had made them afraid, and looking beyond the culmination of the great conflict, he beheld upon Zion them that had gotten the victory, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And this is a wonderful book. You will go through this book and you will find heartwarming testimonies, encouraging stories of individuals who God has transformed their lives. And so if you're struggling, even if you're, you know, maybe not with the same type of struggle that we'll be focused on this week, you will be blessed, because as I said this morning, we're all on this journey together, and whatever your struggle is, God can give you the victory. Amen? And so it's a wonderful thing. I would encourage you to do that. With that, let us pause and ask the Lord to give us his presence and his blessing as we commence our evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us, a reminder of your love for us and the gift of life that we all enjoy. And Father, time is an opportunity to choose. And I pray that as we go throughout this week, that your Spirit would move upon our hearts. No matter what our struggle might be, that Jesus might be very real to us. And that we might recognize that you are a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of new identities. And so I pray that you would work upon our hearts, that you would give grace, truth to our speakers throughout this week, and particularly Wayne this evening, that you would bless us and that your presence would be felt in this place. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
If you would stand with us, we'll sing our theme song, Ancient Words.
Said?
Amen.
Amen. Ancient words, changing me, changing you. Each evening throughout our week, we're going to open God's Word together and read a brief passage of Scripture, so I'd invite you to do that now. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. We'll take a moment and let everyone that can get there. When you're there, if you'd say amen. Right. I didn't hear a very hearty amen there, but we'll give another moment. Here we go. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray that you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's our prayer that God would bless his word to the changing of our hearts. Amen.
Good evening. Did everyone enjoy the day? It was beautiful out there. I was in here, but I could see out the windows, and it was wonderful. It is a pleasure to be here this evening. I can't tell you how happy I am about this interaction with Village Church, with multiple pastors, with my former colleagues. Well, they're really still my colleagues. We're just in different ministries today. And I would like to offer a prayer of my own before we get started. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are in an age today where we need to come into a spirit of reformation. We need to look back to Jesus. We need to see that your word is trustworthy. And Lord, we come here from all different perspectives, some with maybe sexual impurities in their lives, others wondering how to reach out and help somebody, or maybe something that we have hung on to that we have found difficult to let go of. But one thing I have found in ministry, Lord, is that we have had the solutions all along, and they are not different for anyone. It is about abiding in Christ, surrendering to Christ, and coming to the cross together. Please, I pray, cover this sanctuary and everyone in it with your blood. Cover those online with your blood, Heavenly Father, and give them a spirit of hope, of restoration in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your many, many blessings. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, as we start our interviews, before the presentations of each evening, we'll have a couple tonight. On Sabbath, we decided to have two. And so it's my pleasure to invite up Kim and Kevin Ferreira, who are going to share with us this evening. And I want to thank you guys so much for coming and for your openness and transparency. In all my years of ministry as it relates, I've dealt, you know, primarily with the LGBT plus issue, but we're kind of breaking ground tonight in going a little bit of a different direction because there have been sexual improprieties and brokenness in the lives of heterosexuals as well. And it seems that the LGBT topic has had the spotlight for a very long time. So I wonder if you guys might introduce a little bit of your past to me and to the audience.
Sure. Well, I grew up as an Adventist, fifth generation, in South Africa, and I spent most of my life there, obviously. Went to Seventh-day Adventist schools predominantly, and then also eventually came to the U.S. to study when I was about 25, 26. So I've been here since 1992, but we'll get into more of the topic as we progress in the questions, I guess.
Sure. How about you, Kim?
Yeah, thank you. So I, too, grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist family in the church from the age of two onward, and went to Adventist schools, went to a boarding academy for my junior and senior year, and I learned all about purity and knew what God wanted for my life and was committed to following that plan for my life. And my parents, when I was a junior and senior in academy, away at boarding academy, things were very difficult at home, and they ended up divorcing in my late teens. And when I was 16 years old, I started a relationship with who became my high school sweetheart, and married him when I was 21. And we were married for 13 years and had two children.
Wow, okay. So this is the second marriage for both of you. Can you tell me, was there moral failure that was involved or that came about within in your first marriage?
I got married also to my wife from South Africa. I was married for 18 years, no kids. But I would say that just post-baptism, I was baptized when I was 12, and just post-baptism, maybe a few months after that, I was introduced to pornography through a magazine. It was actually illegal in South Africa at the time. You couldn't buy porn, so this had been smuggled in some other way. And then I, through into high school, got involved with bad, you know, a lot of swearing, a lot of girly magazines, influenced into that by other friends, and also became an influencer myself, unfortunately. And then acted out some of those fantasies with my girlfriend at the time. We didn't, quote, go all the way, but it was close enough to the cliff that, you know, I could look down and see the wreckage down there.
This was prior to the actual marriage?
Correct.
This while was, you were still dating?
Yeah, before my first girlfriend, not even the girl I married.
Okay.
I just see that getting close to the edge of the cliff broke trust with that girl, but then also being introduced to pornography early on, and that continued at various times through my first marriage and just broke trust with my wife. Very often women know that something's going on, but they don't know what it is necessarily. But they have a sixth sense that we can't hide these kinds of things.
Yeah, no, that's an interesting observation. Often I find too that inside of marriages today, when people consider the fact that porn is there, they haven't always thought of it as an adulterous move. Mm-hmm. But that's really in reality what it is.
Yes, definitely. Yeah. And the trust that it breaks is huge, and it's very difficult to restore that.
Leads to the demise, I'm sure. Yeah. Right. For you?
Yeah. So for me, you know, I mentioned that I had made that commitment to purity, and I'm a pretty stubborn individual and thought I was going to be just fine. However, the high school sweetheart that I mentioned, we made some bad choices, put ourselves in positions and places that we compromised what our beliefs were, or at least what my beliefs were at the time, and we did end up having premarital sex, being premaritally involved. We talked about in preparation for this that, you know, it's not just... I think sometimes... young people may think that it's, as long as I don't go all the way, it's fine. As long as I haven't fallen off the cliff, it's okay. But it's those choices leading up to falling off the cliff that get you into that position that you may find yourself falling off the cliff. And that's indeed where I had found myself. I ignored warning signs and messages that were given. I specifically remember sitting in academy in a presentation that actually Hiveth Williams had come to our academy in Maryland and presented. And I know the Holy Spirit was speaking to me at the time, but I was justifying in my head why that didn't apply to me and how I was going to be okay and et cetera. And we did end up getting married, but it reflecting back on it now, I know it broke the bond of trust, as Kevin mentioned, before we even got married. And then within our marriage, there were issues with trust. Pornography ended up being a problem within our marriage and extramarital affairs.
For your husband or for you?
Yeah, for my husband.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So inevitably, both marriages ended, and there were some interesting things that took place in relationship to the courtship prior to the second marriage for both of you. And I think that Kevin proposed some things to you. What were those?
Well, just a little background there. In my previous relationship, my ex-wife and I were doing counseling, and we worked with more than 100 couples for more than 1,500 hours. And I learned that there was a common thread with every one of those couples that came to us for assistance. So we were doing the counseling, then we couldn't keep the thing together ourselves. But one of those things was that 99% of all those couples were premaritally involved in some way. And I was determined that I was going to do the second time differently, mm-hmm. and that I wasn't going to follow the same pattern that I had in the first one. When I wanted to court Kim, I wasn't just going to get into the relationship just because I wanted to feel good. It had a purpose. It had an end. The end goal was going to be marriage. Yeah. And I suggested that to her. We met at a restaurant. I know a lot of people in this community, so we met at a restaurant up in Benton Harbor because I didn't want to be like accosted by everybody seeing me talking to this strange woman and or this woman who wasn't.
Yeah, we don't
wife.
Have any problem with gossip in the church, do we?
Exactly. Yeah. So. When I went there, I had a sheet of paper that I typed out, and I included in my conversation with her that I had fallen to pornography in the past, and I didn't want this to come into our relationship in the future, and I told her that I wasn't going to kiss her until I married her. I think this brings out a really good principle, and that is you have to decide before what you're going to do. And that's not just Kim talked about that. That's not just a casual, well, I'm going to do this. You have to have a plan. And I made a decision that I would keep myself out of situations, and I wouldn't. Elizabeth Elliot has a famous statement. She says, keep your clothes on and stay out of dark places. And that's actually a really, really good counsel. So don't put yourself in a compromising position.
Sure.
Anyway, Kim was quite shocked by my, when she came, she had a little notebook, I'll let her explain that, but I had this big paper that I sat down and elaborated on. So.
Yeah, I wasn't used to having open communication and being honest and upfront about your feelings and your expectations, and so when this guy, rips out this piece of paper that's got all this stuff, he had said, bring your questions with you, and I was thinking, oh boy, what am I getting into? And I had this little list of questions, and he had this big long sheet, and anyway, it was really so amazing because somebody had counseled me to make a list of things that I was looking for in a husband, which I didn't think I was going to get married again, but God often has different plans than we do. So I made this list, and one of the things that was at the top of my list was to have somebody that would not pressure me sexually because I had been so broken and wounded in so many ways. Just hearing him bring that up and a couple of other things, I was thinking, I'm pretty sure that was a conversation just between God and I, but it seemed like he was right there, during that conversation because he brought those things up. And for me, that was just a huge burden lifted off of my shoulders that he was willing to take the lead regard. Now, some things I thought he was a little crazy when he first said he wasn't going to kiss me till he married me, but as time went on, it was actually a very good thing. I mean, and we had many people question us, even grown adults. How do you know there's sparks, everything's going to be okay? And
put that in God's hands. So both of you now have, been together and married for 9 years. You put Christ in the beginning of this during the courtship. Tell me a little bit of the value of what you've seen through the union that you have today.
Mm-hmm. I think something that was very key in the relationship that I felt was that I didn't do this relationship in a vacuum. I specifically was seeking out, there was a lot of people, some of them are in this audience, mm-hmm. The Millers, the Morgans. There were people that I knew that knew me, and I specifically took him with me and spent time there with them because I wanted their input. And I've seen so many times, I know friends that have gotten into relationships. There's no other people that they know that are with it, that are like observing their relationship, and they just like get married, and then two years later, they get divorced. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, this could have been so much, if you get into that kind of situation, don't do it in a vacuum. Get other people involved. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And then also, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 18. If somebody wants to not have the counsel of other people, obviously they can do that, right? But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." And in the NLT, it says, "against common sense." So if you want your own desire, do it in the dark, you know, do it in a vacuum. But if you really want to be successful, if you want to lay the groundwork for the best relationship that you possibly can, then you have to do it in the open, and you have to believe some things that you've chosen as well. So that's why that whole concept of learning from other people is so valuable as well.
Yeah. So we have, you know, these, we could spend the evening, I'm sure, talking about this, and unfortunately we don't have that kind of time. Yeah. But what would you say to someone, both of you having been through one marriage and entered another, what would you say your definition of grace is from God?
Well, I would say that a second chance is huge. So we both feel like God gave us both a second chance. And then also, I'm not sure I'm going to answer your question, but God gives us grace through instruction many times. So one example of that is the Ten Commandments. And I might look at that and say, well, what's the value of the Ten Commandments? So if I don't lie to my wife, I don't have to cover up my tracks and try to figure out ways to skirt the issue and carry on being trustworthy. Yeah. So the benefit of the Ten Commandments is that I don't have to make up a new line every time because I lied the first time.
Right.
Being transparent is super valuable.
You have something.
So, yeah, in regards to grace, what does grace look like? I think it looks like second chances. It also looks like counsel from His Word and counsel from other people.
Yeah.
And then learning from those things.
Yeah, praise the Lord for His grace and for His mercy to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much. Yep. Did you want to add something?
Yeah, sure. If I could just add to something that's been a huge blessing, and I think grace is just to be able to experience perfect trust in a marriage. I had no idea what that was like, and it's just sometimes I have to pinch myself. Is this really real? Like, this is really the way God intended it to be. And I was just thinking about the children's story today, and I love His children's stories, by the way, if He's in the audience. Pure, you know, it's pure. Being pure before and during the marriage, it's just such an incredible experience.
Well, I think the appropriate and counseled approach that God gives us entering a relationship like this truly meant that the two of you came together and became one in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's an amazing testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for the time that you spent with us this evening. Yep. Luis is from Orlando, Florida. He was at the Pulse nightclub shootings that took place in the nightclub there, the gay nightclub, on June the 12th of 2016. And so, Luis, I was wondering if you could tell us a little bit about what your life was like before that evening and the years prior. Were you raised in a Christian family?
Yeah, so actually, my parents, we were Catholics at the beginning, and we switched over to the Pentecostal movement. So you can imagine the confusion in my life. And my father was in the military, so he was out a lot for training and stuff. And so I was always left at home with my mom. But yes, to your question, my life was a hot mess.
So you had spent, at that time, how many years had you been in the LGBT community?
All my life.
Oh, wow. Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
I graduated high school and just went full force. I came out.
So I'm guessing you had praying parents.
I did. I had a mama that prayed, and she knew how to tarry in the presence of God and get in that closet. And she always spoke into my destiny and not my situation.
Amen. Tell me about June 12th, 2016. What was it like leading up to going into the club? And then tell me about the events of the club.
Yeah, so it actually goes a year back. I was drunk one night, ended up in front of a church that was worshiping at like 3 a.m. And so I stopped in to see what's going on. And to make a long story short, I accepted Jesus into my life. For a whole year, I was in the church struggling because I've been to many churches before where they tried to make me look Christian on the outside and not on the inside. And there was so they were trying to always get me married and trying to get me to become straight or look straight. And so that was a struggle for me. They would cause me to go back running into the LGBT life. A year later, I saw a friend and he was just like, I haven't seen you for a long time. Where have you been? And, you know, I was like, hey, I've been going to the church because I disconnected from everyone. And so I was struggling. I sort of reached out to leadership and pastors, but I wanted to do this all on my own strength. And they invited me to Pulse Nightclub. I fell into temptation and I was like, look, let's go party. And it was my birthday weekend. And I went into a house party where I saw Angel Cologne, a friend of mine that right. was also at Pulse Nightclub, yeah. Shot about 6 times and survived, and also had a praying mother yes. that prayed for him. And we believe that we're standing here today alive because of our praying parents that Amen. Never compromised. Yeah, so that night came, we're at the house party, and I remember a lot of people not wanting to go to the club because there was a lot of alcohol and there was a lot of food. And if you've ever been to a gay club, you know that the drinks are expensive.
So I've been to a few.
Yeah, so we wanted to like pre-party and just kind of the group that was with us, they wanted to stay. So it took us about 30 minutes to actually decide that we were going to go to Pulse. And I remember Angels, I saw him for the last time, tell me, hey, are you going to Pulse? And I said, yeah, absolutely. I'll see you guys there. So we ended up going. And that night, I can't, you know, you would probably like me to say that it was horrible at a bad time. And mm-hmm. honestly, we had a good time. You know, we had a lot of fun. I saw a lot of friends that I haven't seen in a year. But then again, you know, fun is not, you know, you can have fun, but there's no true joy unless you have Jesus. And so we were having fun at the club, and I remember there was last call for alcohol. And I remember someone screaming, run for your life, run for your life. And I remember the shooter just being right in front of us. And I could see the fire on the muzzle. I could smell the gun smoke and everything. And he was literally, once this happened, people were running all over the place. They were trying to find an exit. I turned around and I saw my friend get shot. His boyfriend jumped in the middle. He got shot. So I'm trying to get through. Now there's like puddles of blood all over the floor, all over my clothes. I'm getting out through the exit of the patio. And I ran all the way around to find myself right at the beginning at this door area where the shooter is, and he's shooting everybody. From that, I fell on the floor from kicking this fence door because me and my friend were trying to kick this fence open, and finally it gets open and my leg gets stuck in the fence and I fall to the floor. Now that everyone sees an exit, they run through the exit, but at the same time, everyone's trampling over me. Right. They're kicking me, hitting me in the chest and neck. I was in so much pain that I couldn't get up.
Right.
All I knew what to do was to call my mom on the phone and tell her I'm sorry. And, you know, because I felt
so
like
you were able to
laugh.
You were able to do that while you were on the floor?
Yeah, so I was on the floor and I picked up the phone to call her and I was like, Mom. And right away my phone died. So, you know, I was just it was crazy how it happened. So to make a long story short, a guy came into the club out of nowhere. We're here trying to leave and escape the club. And this guy comes in like a hero and like picks me up and literally walks me all the way down to the 7-Eleven. And while there's still gunshot going off and off and people are screaming. And so I'm sitting at the 7-Eleven wondering, like, where are the cops? Where are the paramedics? And then finally they arrive. There's helicopters everywhere. The SWAT's in there. I mean, it was a crazy night. And I remember this lady looking at me and she's just like, hey, what's going on? And I'm like, hey, can you call the police? Can you get on the phone and ask for help? And she looked back at me and she looked at me and she said, you're not supposed to be here. and she lifted up her hands to the sky and she started like interceding for people in the club. She started praying for people over the club. And when I look back, because I was just looking at the club, you know, all this stuff that was going on, she was gone, you know. And then the guy that helped me sit me down in 7-Eleven, I never seen him again, totally gone as well. So much was happening. The media won't tell you this, but I remember a group of lesbians that got together and they locked arms to pray. Wow. It's so, it was so crazy that they, when all this chaos was happening, we put on the facade and the mask and everything. But when it's time to pray, it was so crazy. Like I just looked over and there was a group of girls just locked arms and they were just like, we got to pray for our friends. We got to pray for our friends. The media won't tell you this, but I will, you know. So it was just so crazy that even in the midst of this craziness, God was still working and God was still answering prayers. And, you know, I have faith that, you know, some of my friends came to the knowledge bin and said, you know, I have to give my life up to God. You know, I have a few seconds left on this earth. And so many things were happening.
So there was, you know, I can get that a traumatic circumstance grabs our attention. But usually our attention is held for, oh, a few days and maybe a few months, and then we're right back at where we were. But something stuck, and that was that you recognized and took this call on your life, and the fact that God had preserved your life as extremely meaningful so that you dived into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And you know, like you said, it took me a while because it was when I found, when I got the call that I was HIV positive, that I just hit rock bottom. I hit rock bottom and I was in my room yelling at the Lord and I said, what are you going to do? Like, I'm a gay man. Like, I've been trying to pray the gay way all my life. Like, what do you want from me? And now I have HIV. And it was in that beautiful moment when I heard the whisper of the Lord say, it's not a gay to straight thing. It was a lost to save thing.
Amen. You know? Amen.
You were making sexuality your idol. You were making sexuality your God and not me. And that's when the transformation started happening.
Right. So this, you know, and I knew we were going to run into this because I could talk to you all night. But, and you know, we're blessed to be able to meet. And when we met, you confided in me. I had just finished writing my book, Line by Line, a biblical analysis of guiding families of LGBT plus loved ones. And actually, you were somewhat of a poster child for guiding families for a while, identifying as a gay Christian. But then something happened. And what was that?
I was met with the scriptures. I was met with the gospel. I was met with the truth, you know. I just couldn't affirm something. You know, I was too busy defending my sexuality than defending the gospel of Christ, you know. And so I surrendered all of it to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I can't do this no more. Your scripture is true and alive and active and like a double-edged sword. And it's speaking to me right now. I literally had to let all that go. I left him for him.
Amen. Amen. And today you're a new creature in Jesus Christ.
I'm a new creature in Jesus. I've surrendered it all. It's crazy that, you know, I look back at the facade, like I say, that I tried to put a bit, you know, people say that you're not being your true self, but actually I return to my true self.
Amen. Amen. Hey, you know, I wanted to say briefly about your ministry, which is fearlessidentity.co.
Co.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so don't put C-O-M, put C-O, and you can find out more about Luis there. Luis, sorry, I say it wrong. Also part of the Freedom March organization, and I want to encourage people to look at Freedom March by a friend of mutual friend of ours, both Jeffrey McCall, founder of Freedom March, who said, look, you know, there's plenty of pride parades every year, but we need to have a parade of overcomers, of people who have come out of homosexuality for Jesus Christ, and it's in the thousands, and there are multiple events every year. In fact, you guys are about ready to, you're having one this weekend?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
In North Carolina.
Yep.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And then in West Palm Beach, and I will meet you there.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. We can't wait. It's going to be a fun time. We're actually meeting at the Capitol, too, in the month of June.
Oh, that's right.
We're going to go take back ground.
Yeah. All right. Thanks so much, Luis. I'm praying for you, and I thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us.
Thank you so much. Right. God bless you.
God bless you.
So just before going to Wayne's presentation, I want to clarify something so we're all okay with each other. When someone comes up here and shares their testimony and we clap, we're saying thank you. In our worship services, when it's worship, we say amen. Now, obviously, you can say amen whenever you want. I just want this to be really comfortable and natural for the people who are brave enough to share. And I want them to know that we are thanking them. Of course, we can say amen and praise the Lord as well. You know, when we have a beautiful music presentation, it's not a performance, it's an offering to the Lord. And amen. What they're sharing is an offering to the Lord. But as a community, we can say thank you as well. So night by night, when we do the interviews, when we end those, I think it would be very appropriate to affirm them as just, it's a thanks between us and them. Obviously, they've offered up their willingness to be transparent, and thank you to the Ferreras and also to Luis. So as we get ready for Wayne to share, what I need you to understand, the impetus behind this and the element of what you just heard is this, is that the gentleman you just saw, when Wayne says he's a poster child for guiding families, this is not an Adventist book. Now, I'm holding an Adventist edition, and I want to do this very gracefully and very wisely. But there's a little war going on inside of Adventism. And the question is, what is your identity if you were once practicing homosexual sin? Is your identity, hi, I'm Wayne, I'm a recovering homosexual? Like the 12-step process, which, by the way, you'll get an interview with Stephen Eccles somewhere along the way here. And what you're going to learn is the history of the 12-step process didn't used to have that perpetual tie to the old self in it. And so the battle that's going on inside of our church right now is the idea of whether or not there is new identity in Christ.
Amen.
Now, this book that he has written is a evaluation of the Adventist edition of this book. Now, I love my church. Enfeebled and defective as it may be, it is the one object of God's supreme regard. But you're going to have to make up your minds, which is why we're doing this. Is your identity once a homosexual, always a homosexual? Or is your identity all things become new? And while we don't need to be out, and I'm not trying to take his presentation, I'm just wanting you to understand where we just were. This individual was a poster child for the non-Adventist version of this book. And when he broke away from that once a homosexual, always a homosexual, it created quite a problem. So you could see the peace in this man's face. You could see the joy of letting the Word do what the Word can do, the living Word, Jesus. So this evening, since it's not appropriate for Wayne to do it, I'm encouraging you that you want to be sure before the week is over to get this book. There'll be other resources available. This meeting here tonight is going to be longer than most meetings because we felt we had the time. Most nights of the week, it'll last about an hour and 15 minutes with the 15-minute prelude on the marimba, which was so beautiful. Thank you, Ron. But that's the issue. Now we go to the last chapter for tonight, Wayne. God bless you, and thank you for being here.
Thank you. It has been difficult for me today. Difficult but celebratory. One, I'm a little short on sleep, and if you're the least bit emotional, that doesn't help. But what did help were the two messages this morning, or the incredible messages that were given this morning that set my heart on fire. Let me say that if you've come with skepticism or criticism, you might miss the blessing that's intended each and every evening. So I ask that even if you're a skeptic, online watching, not sure what this was really going to be about, thought this was going to be bashing gays again. Our intent is well, we've never bashed gays. We only have made an invitation to find out that there is a deeper, better love than maybe you have experienced. And I have said in many presentations that I visualize the LGBT community outside the church with folded arms saying, right, so what have you got for me? And I'm hoping that through these multiple presentations, that I am so blessed, this has never happened before, to interweave pastoral care and theology from the Word of God from the perspective of educating in morality and modesty according to God's will and to God's plan for the salvation of anyone who wishes to accept it. And that being said, thank you, Pastor Ron, for the incredible opportunity that this has been, and I am eternally grateful. You are going to hear a lot of things this evening woven into this presentation, and I'm hoping there it is. Okay. Identity is crucial to our walk with Christ. Many today are obsessed with figuring out who they are. And so for anybody who identifies as LGBT, let me just tell you what it was like for me. I'm not going to go into my full testimony, but I had a birth mother who was adamant that she was going to have a baby girl. She wanted no boy under any circumstances whatsoever. And so even though I was adopted at 2.5 years old, I was seeking to gain the acceptance and the love that my mother would have bestowed upon me if I had been the gender that she preferred. And so you can see how it is, how the enemy gets involved. What a mess I was in. And without Jesus, life can get pretty complicated. However, with Jesus, we have the opportunity to find out who we are. The word tells us that Jesus says that he knew us before we were born in the womb. None of us are here by mistake, not even this evening. You're here for a reason. You are unique. Out of all the billions of people that have preceded you, and well, I don't think there's going to be billions after us, but there are billions right now, and you are still unique. And yet God's word is true, and he has a very special plan for every single one of us. And as I shared with the Great Lakes Academy students this last week, Satan yells, and Jesus whispers. Would you have a life in him? Would you see what it is that he has to offer you? And so I think we do. We started this morning talking about it. We have to talk about the beginning. What went wrong? And I'm going to tell you. Because there was war in heaven. Who was the first person to campaign for equal rights? Not just equal, but he wanted to be superior to Christ. And that wasn't working out so well, so he thought he would go about heaven and poison every angel that would listen to him. Originally, he had 50% on his side, the spirit of prophecy says. Thank the Lord, there were some that reconsidered. But if you don't recognize the power of the enemy of God in heaven to convince the angels and take lightly how he is conniving and interweaving himself into our lives through pleasure or through whatever he can put in front of us, generally what I call Satan's classroom on the television, I'm guilty. I'm totally guilty. There was about 6 years that I didn't watch anything on the television. And I will probably tell you a little bit later how that came about, that I re-engaged for a bit. But he's a dangerous poison. The great controversy says, leaving his place in the immediate presence of God, Lucifer went forth to diffuse the spirit of discontent among the angels, working with mysterious secrecy and for a time concealing his real purpose under an appearance of reverence for God. He endeavored to excite dissatisfaction concerning the laws that governed heavenly beings, intimating that they imposed an unnecessary restraint. Since their natures were holy, he told them, you need to follow the dictates of your own will. Who would be next? Lucifer's departure from heaven would bring about what is referred to as the great controversy. Who are you going to give your heart to? Satan or Jesus? And see, Satan comes under disguise, and I won't be the first time I say it this evening, but the counterfeit is only one hair off of the original. My colleague, Michael Carducci, should be snickering right about now. Technical difficulties follow me everywhere I go. So I'm just going to smile through it tonight because the enemy has been overcome. Only the one who gives you life has the right to identify you. If you don't know Jesus, you really don't know who you are. Okay, new slides. So Satan was successful in getting Adam and Eve to doubt who they were in Christ by tempting them to be someone else, to be again. He tried, as he had tried in heaven, he would come to Adam and Eve and seek to convince them that they also needed to be wise as Christ. Satan wants to own us. It would take a long time for Satan to begin work at counterfeiting everything that was holy, but he tried the sacrificial offering for Christ, the Sabbath, substitution for marriage, substitution for gender, substitution for his covenant to us through the rainbow that he made for us. Through our senses, through our feelings, Satan would go about trying to convince us of what our identity is by giving us a false identity. He is doing everything in his power to separate us from Christ. Instead of belonging to Christ, Satan would have us believe that we belong to ourselves. Now he would be putting roadblocks in front of us everywhere we go. And so he took the sacred institution of sex and turned it into what seemed to be a rite of passage for everyone that they lay claim to today. But before embarking on this concept, I would like to ask you a question. And you've already heard it today, and I'm going to keep asking it. Can you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? Who owns your heart? Who and what defines your identity? Is it Christ? Is it someone else's opinion? Are you owned by Christ, or are you owned by a culture? Sexual orientation. Where do we find sexual orientation in God's Word? Anybody? Sexual orientation. So where is there a compass in God's Word that says if you prefer sex with the opposite sex, then go this way. If you prefer sex with the same sex, go this way. Or if you prefer sex with animals, go this way. Or with children, go this way. I don't see a compass in God's Word or something that is set for our orientation towards sex. And I'll continue to talk about this to flesh it out a little bit. I don't expect everyone to actually understand right away. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in the predicament that we're currently in. Having accepted the gift of a new identity in Christ, it became increasingly clear to me that sexual orientation and sexual identity was rather odd and peculiar. In the entire time, the whole 40 years that I lived in the LGBT plus community, I had not heard the term sexual orientation. And all of the sudden, I come back into the church and I find that there are pastors using it, chaplains are saying it, psychologists, Bible workers, educators, all over the place. I'm hearing this, well, we need to be aware or take care of somebody's sexual orientation. It was prolific all over the place. And I begin to do some research out of my concern for this because I was becoming a little disgruntled over the idea. And so I ended up running into a book called The Failure of Sex Education in the Church, written by Linda Bartlett. She said she never wanted to write the book. But when her kids started school and they started talking and asking them what was their sexual orientation and their sexual identity, she said, I had to write this book because they had taken the sacredness of sex and cheapened it. They had made it commonplace. And so she did her research, and I was doing mine. And after reading the book, I gave her a phone call. Well, actually, a couple of years later, I gave her a phone call. And I said, can you tell me, have you found the use of the term sexual orientation in anywhere other than through the work of Alfred Kinsey? And she said that she had not. Let me go backwards here. Somehow that image is not there. But today, we have a promotion of sexuality on our university campuses and in our academies. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there are actually 7 gay straight alliances on our university campuses. No, that's not an alliance where you can have somebody that comes to a faculty member and says, pray for me because I have same-sex attraction. No, these are alliances that actually celebrate the idea that you have same-sex attraction or you want to identify as trans or bisexual or whatever. And I find that greatly concerning. I've had some conversations with leadership on multiple campuses. And I said, you know, something that's particularly interesting to me is that there is not a single support group for a person with unwanted same-sex attraction on any of our academy or college campuses. There's no help. In fact, many of you know, Coming Out Ministries has approached many of campuses seeking to gain access. As when I was part of Coming Out Ministries, we had multiple meetings But there is always some, just some non-excuse. Oh, we support you, but and that time may come, but today is not the day. And I would say, you know, pray about that, because I see that this message of hope and redemption and God's gift of identity to us as believers in Him is desperately needed today. We act as though sex is seen as a basic right. Please allow me to confirm that if you are a Christian, a believer in Christ, that you don't own your body. It's not yours. And so God tells us it's a temple. It's a temple of holiness. You've been asked to surrender your body to Jesus. And so Satan is attempting to remove all of God's holy intents. Pride, the greatest sin of all, celebrates what God says He cannot condone. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." However, LGBT plus pride has long held the spotlight. Joe Biden has now mandated that the pride flag, the rainbow flag, will be flown at every embassy around the world during the month of June. And so it was mentioned earlier about the book Guiding Families. Guiding Families was a book from, came out of a committee, the Committee on Human Sexuality out of the North American Division. They breezed right past Coming Out Ministries and myself, knowing the redemptive, reconciliatory approach that we have, and went directly to a ministry outside the denomination to promote more of an itchy ear message, one in which we would celebrate being LGBT, rather than understanding that there's another identity that's being gifted to them if they would desire. It was heartbreaking to read this publication and then to find out that it had been handed out to 7,000 Adventist educators in the year 2018 and mailed out to tens of thousands of Adventist pastors. General Conference started get, and the North American Division started getting phone calls saying, "Is this the position of the church now?" And a pastor called me and said, "Wayne, have you read this book? Because I see lots of love, 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 but I don't see any go and sin no more." A quote from page 33 of Guiding Families says, "Your loved one will feel blamed for choosing a sexual orientation when in fact it was not their decision. People can choose their behaviors, but not their identity." And I beg to differ, but you wouldn't know that you have an offer of another identity unless you were spending some time here. And God confirms, dear brother and sister, whomever you are, whether you are heterosexual and stuck in pornography or in sexual relationships that don't honor and please God, or whether you identify as LGBT plus, whatever it may be, plus, 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 pedophilia, necrophilia, I don't care whatever it is, there is no sin so low in which God cannot reach you. Or I wouldn't be standing here today. I'm an investment of Jesus Christ today. I'm here to witness that His word is true. You heard it in the first testimony, and you heard it from Luis. And you'll continue to hear from various people from various walks of life throughout this week. It's not just Wayne Blakely's opinion, because, you know, when I wrote the book line by line, um, I was on my way to take a shower one morning. And I said, Lord, this is just my opinion. There's a lot of people that know Wayne Blakely's opinion. There will be no interest. Could you give me something that would point to you? And I instantly was impressed that, you know, Wayne, the denomination knows of Coming Out Ministries in yourself, and that's really pretty much it. It's a very narrow scope. They just think you guys are a bunch of weirdos running around proclaiming something that's not possible. So what you need to do is provide them with multiple testimonies from multiple people, from multiple walks of life, from multiple denominations to show that this is not a doctrinal issue, but this is a faith issue about who Jesus says you can be in Him. And so, six of these testimonies are Adventist and 13 are non-Adventist. They're all throughout this book, all testifying to the power, to the glory, to the healing, and the love of Jesus Christ. This week is a combined goal to help you find your identity in Jesus Christ. A combined effort. Ephesians 4:24 invites us to put on the new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was our scripture tonight, invites you to reconcile with Christ and His gift of becoming a new creature in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 has an exhaustive list of those who will not enter into heaven, homosexuality being one of them, but tells you that you can be a new creature in Christ. Verse 11 says, such were some of you. Romans 8:28 invites us to live in His purpose. Genesis 1:27 says we were created in His image, not our own, not in a counterfeit identity from the one who hates God and wants you to hate Him too. And 1 Peter 2:9, as a retired co-founder of Coming Out Ministries, people got a little nervous when we decided on the name Coming Out Ministries. They thought we were promoting the LGBT culture. I said, no, 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 no. Come on, let's go. Let's read now 1 Peter 2:9. It says that He brought them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is the true definition of coming out. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified in Christ. I no longer live to serve myself, but Christ lives in me. And Psalms 139:14 confirms that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Surrender is daily, moment by moment. I would like to confirm that failure doesn't invalidate the gospel. And for some reason, my picture didn't come up on this. I was working on this today, but anyway, we'll just leave it there. This is the hard spot. Some of you have been familiar with Coming Out Ministries and probably sitting there thinking, well, you know, I wonder why He's with no, why no is love, you know, why not Coming Out Ministries? There was an article that surfaced here a few weeks ago. Oh, I had begun talking about it before this online magazine did. And they were trying to take down Coming Out Ministries, because somebody within Coming Out Ministries has experienced moral failure. So thus, they wanted to debunk the ministry by the idea that being celibate is impossible. Well, I thought that was pretty interesting. Why would somebody want to invalidate the gospel of Jesus Christ? A liberal publication. I gave my life over to Jesus Christ in 2009 because I fell in love with Jesus. Because he convicted me that living according to my will would only end up in life on this earth and not hereafter. When I came to Christ, I wanted to know, what is it, Lord? What do you want from me? I know every LGBT person probably has that question if you've grown up as a Christian. You kept praying, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And Lord is praying, or the Lord is saying to us, surrender, surrender, surrender. And he convicted my heart that what he wanted to build with me was intimacy. And I get asked all the time, strangely, could you define that? Because you know what, we have only put a sexual connotation on intimacy today. But the spirit of prophecy and God's word calls us to intimacy with Jesus, intercourse with Jesus, getting to know Jesus, courting Jesus, spending time with Jesus, talking to him, not just in prayer. I mean, you know, talk to him normally, like a friend. Act like he's a companion in the car with you. Before I retired from my day job a number of years ago, I would talk to him on my breaks, and you know, even when I would go into the restroom or something, I would talk to him. Let me just confirm with you that when I gave my life over to Jesus Christ, I didn't become perfect. I didn't stop being tempted. I was working next to a big city park where in the summer everybody was jogging, you know, scantily clad. I would be on my way to Subway to get a sandwich, and, you know, a guy would run by without a shirt on and just gym shorts, and I would have to say, Holy Spirit, I am not who I used to be. Please put the right thoughts in my heart and my mind today. Some of you who don't know my testimony, I will share with you for the sake of trying to understand and wrap your head around this, that I spent 12 years in male prostitution during the 40 years I was absent from the church and from God. My focus was certainly on the flesh. And every day that I surrender it, and every moment that I surrender it, and every moment that you surrender it, you are safe in Christ. God doesn't take away our temptations because he wants us to be reliant upon him. Otherwise, that would make us God telling him what to do. Jesus suffered temptation all the way to the cross. Jesus didn't die from their poking his side and from the water and the blood that gushed out. He died because you and I keep reoffending him. Keep breaking his heart. And I have done plenty. Satan knew, he was patient, and he waited and waited. The first 4 years of my walk with God was a honeymoon. There wasn't any real sexual failure. except for in realigning my thoughts with Christ, I needed to keep, you know, giving my thoughts over to him, especially when I would go through airports and places, like I told you, in the summertime. But he waits. He patiently waits. And I'm telling you, he just as soon take me down today as not. I was skeptical about the door that the Lord opened up for me. The beginning of March. I've been in Michigan since about March the 9th, speaking all over the state. I was skeptical because I knew I would have days in between engagements of which the enemy would probably hound me. But I have a lot of people praying for me. Amen. 3.5 years ago, I had just spoken at the General Conference. There was no rhyme, no reason, because there's no reason for sin, for this to occur. I was in Florida. We had finished a series there. Most of my colleagues were still at the home where we stayed. And I somehow got off track, agreeing to meet someone and not for a Bible study. When I called to confirm my appointment, the voice on the other end said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" I said, "Right, okay, why not?" And he said, "Coming Out Ministries?" The blood rushed out of my body, and I felt that I could have melted into the pavement. My phone number was connected to, I guess, somehow, because I had been part of the original putting together of the ministry, and I don't know. It happened. And I knew that my only hope, my only option was transparency. I had to go and share with my colleagues what had just happened. I fully expected one of my colleagues. I expected that Michael Carducci would be raving mad at me for what I had just done and what the repercussions were going to be. And instead, he turned to me and said, "This could happen to me." Because you see, unlike the idea in the past that if it was thought that nobody could come out of homosexuality, that's just kind of route, you know, right through our denomination, like that's not possible. And when somebody does come out of homosexuality, everybody sits and waits for them to fall again so that they can throw tomatoes at them. Well, what kind of God would that be if he can't reach you in your failure? And so this goes well beyond the scope of LGBT tonight, because if you're stuck in sin, and it's a sin that nobody's found out about, it's still sin. It could be pornography, it can be overeating, it can be pride, it can be gossip, it can be a host of things that we've whitewashed. Nobody's talking about freedom from sin these days. More of adaptation for sin. Well, I was devastated at and embarrassed and shamed in myself for what I had just done. And it was agreed that I would retire from the ministry And I spent the next year and a half on the sofa watching binge watching crime drama and cooking shows, saying, "Wow, Lord, what do you want from me now?" Guess what he said? Intimacy. I want the same thing I asked on day one. Surrender. Abiding in Christ. When I went home from Florida, I hadn't been answering my phone. And the phone rang one day and it said, "Michael Carducci." I said, "Hello." And he says, "How are you?" I don't think you want to know. It's like I was bouncing off the walls. I didn't know what to do. He said, "How would you feel, or what do you think about if I was to come out and a couple of board members from Coming Out Ministries were to come out and spend a week with you?" I said, "Boy, I'd really have to pray about that." He said, "Well, you better pray fast because we've already bought our tickets." I'm like, "Oh man, I'm going to have to wallow in the guilt." I mean, again, there was no excuse for what I had done, but sin has consequences. Historically, we send people to the edge. We tell them to go away, go deal with your problem, and when you get cleaned up, maybe you can come back. Yep, we've done that as Adventists. You know what? You can't share what you don't have. And Jesus wants you to show love, compassion, forgiveness, grace, mercy, reconciliation, restoration, redemption, or this is a lie. I felt pretty miserable in my sin. And as I look back today, I'm going, that was a really huge, gracious move on their part to come and to spend time with me in the horrible heartache that I had at the time, not knowing what I was going to do. And if you're LGBT online or in the audience and you're going, "Yeah, I knew it wasn't possible," I'm going to tell you, well, it is possible because God says, "Get back up." My father, who is my rock next to Jesus Christ and just turned 98 years old, and he's smarter than I am, has a better memory than I do. He said, "Wayne, if you have fallen, you need to get up." I kept going through the motions, but I didn't know what God had in mind for me. I was still convicted of the same truth that won my heart and converted me. It was still true. I still believed it. And the alternative was going back into the enemy's camp and giving my life to him. And then I really wouldn't have but life on this earth. I went on a holiday with a close friend. I couldn't get into Sydney, flying into the South Pacific because of my criminal record, my arrest for and conviction of prostitution earlier in my life. And so the agent said, "Well, you can fly through Auckland because they don't require a visa." And I had a nearly 24-hour layover there, and we had a friend in the ministry, or familiar with the ministry there, Shane, and I spent the night there. And I said, "Well, I guess you know I'm not with Coming Out Ministries anymore." And he said, "No, I didn't know that." And I said, "Well, Mike was just here 2 weeks ago." And he says, "Well, he didn't say anything." That was gracious. Gossiping, sharing bad news. And so I told them the story. And he wasn't fazed. He said, well, Wayne, I don't think God has finished using you. I said, wow. Okay. He said, well, you're familiar with Proverbs 24:16, aren't you? I said, refresh my memory. And he said, a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. And he said, now that is a symbolic number. That could be 770 or 7,000. So those of you who are addicted to pornography, I want to know that Jesus will meet you where you are. And he said, why do you think the righteous man falls? How could he fall unless he was standing up? Is it the church that brings you to your feet? Or Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you as a church to help people get up. Don't sit there and watch someone fail. Help them get up and start trusting Jesus again. Because Jesus is not finished. And if all these verses in here tell about forgiving 7 times 70 and how a righteous man will get up, then God's word is amazing and God is amazing. His grace is amazing. His grace is not one of presumption, but one of strength, of forgiveness. Journeying with Jesus does not come without a struggle. I am not going to promise you that you can come to Jesus Christ and have, oh, everything's all fixed now. It's fixed eternally, but you are asked to live in agreement with God each and every day. And he will give you the strength to do so if you'll call upon him. It's a process. Surrender to him. Engage with him. Build intimacy with him. You're not alone because others have gone before you. I am proud to tell you that today Coming Out Ministries has established a support group called Formers. We meet every Monday for the U.S. connection and Thursdays for international connections. And it is empowering. We help each other walk through whatever difficulty we might be facing. We listen to testimonies of people around the world and what Jesus has done in their lives. We know that all things are possible through Jesus Christ, and we claim Philippians 1:6 that says, he who started the work in you will bring it to completion. Today, there is support. There's also support for parents. And I invite you to go to comingoutministries.org. If you have a loved one that you desire to pray for, there is tremendous support. As I listen to parents pray for their children, their parents whose hearts are aching and breaking, who are taking it to God, but you know God is not always feeling oriented, and that's how the enemy tries to get us. So if you don't suffer from addiction or some kind of a sin problem in that way, the enemy will try to get you through your feelings, you know, even if you're praying for a dependent or a loved one, thinking that God is not hearing or answering your prayers. Again, trying to push you down through your feelings, but you've got to believe that God's word is true. And faith is the absence of feeling. There are success stories that are happening every day. I get excited every time I hear about one or encounter someone. Yeah, I thought it was pretty narrow, Adventist-wise, until the Freedom March organization came along And last October, I went to Atlanta, where the Freedom March organization met. And I met hundreds of others who have left the LGBT culture for Jesus Christ. Amazing, absolutely amazing, because all of a sudden I realized I'm not by myself anymore. I mean, I feel like I'm by myself sometimes in this denomination. Coming Out Ministries and Know His Love Ministries are two little ministries for 20 million Adventists. Something's wrong with this picture. Until today. And now we have pastoral interweaving, agreeing with Scripture, going back and deciding to educate the way we should be educated with morality and the truth and the love and the promise of Jesus Christ. Skeptics, critics, it's only the love of Jesus Christ that would have me stand here today and support the same ministry that I retired from. And they support me. We are on the same page because it's the gospel page. If you've fallen, get up. So I want to say to you again, do you trust Jesus? I want to invite you to consider God's offer of freedom from sin, to engage with Him. He's patient, He's loving. Stop beating yourself up for who you think you are and celebrate who Christ says you are. He will not abandon you, even if you fall. And let's not abandon each other either. It is an extreme blessing to be here. I'm so excited about this week. I didn't have to tell you my sordid story. But as I lived in the LGBT plus community, a life that was very transparent, in rebellion, and doing what I wanted, then I should be just as transparent and celebratory in coming to Christ in relationship to what He wants and what He desires of me. And you need to see me through my ups and downs. And I ask for your prayers. Oh, I'm not perfect today. God is still working on me in many areas in my life. But more and more, as I pray, I was anointed in January this year, and I asked to be anointed to make better choices for Jesus Christ. And that falls in line with, you know, appetite and I have some issues there and things that I haven't let go of, but I know that God is faithful and He's asking that I would be faithful. It's not easy letting go of certain things that aren't good for yourself. You know, I think we can all agree on that. And I know that it's hard to let go of the thing that might bring you the greatest pleasure. But the statistics are not good in the LGBT plus community. It really doesn't all end in great happiness. Those, in the transgender community maybe have not realized, but the John Hopkins statistics show that 49% of those completing the operation of sexual reassignment considers suicide, and 39% are successful. There are some statistics and facts that just don't make it into the news. But Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon, and His word is righteous, and He is righteous, and He wants you to accept His righteousness in your life. I want to thank you for listening this evening and pray that God will bless you. Just bow your head with me if you will. Thank you, Lord Heavenly Father, for this first day of this tremendous series. Because everyone listening matters. They belong. And they are loved. And we need to share that love, Lord. Not a love of the world. Not a love that has been counterfeited. But the pure, saving, loving relationship of Jesus Christ and all that you have to offer. I pray for the hearts of those around the world who are watching, those who are here present, and pray that they will continue to tune in, Lord. Maybe even if they don't prefer a message that they hear one evening, you know, it's not all speakers are for all listeners. You know, there are different speakers that make different impacts, different tools that you use, different servants have different ways. And Lord, none of us are Holy Spirit Junior. We cannot bring conviction upon the heart of the person who is listening. But you, Lord, can wrap your arms around the sinner who has gone to the greatest depths, who thinks that they're the worst sinner, and let them know that there's room at the cross for them. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name and with great love. Amen.
Went the way the wayward winds, in a world of trouble and sin, walked along a crooked mile, behind a million rank and file. Forgot where I came from, somewhere back when I was young. I was a good man's child. 'Cause I lost some nameless things, my innocence flew away from me. She had to hide her face from my desire to embrace forbidden fire. But at night I dream, she's singing over me, singing, oh my child, come. Always be
Thank you, Wayne, for lifting up Jesus this evening. Amen.
Just a reminder, friends, tomorrow evening our meeting, as Pastor Kelly mentioned, will be a little shorter. It'll be from 7 to 8:15. Pastor Steve Conway will be here from Detroit, sharing a message titled, Go and Sin No More. Father in heaven, forgive us for doubting your ability to change us. And thank you for the reminder this evening that every moment we surrender, we are safe. Father, keep us safe in Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.